So the first thing to notice about this psalm is its first word. Not the first word in our translations, which is a rather boring the, but the first word in the original Hebrew, which is Yahweh. The psalm really begins with, Yahweh is my shepherd. And we're meant to read it like this, Yahweh is my shepherd. For what David is saying is that out of all of the possible options for shepherds, his is Yahweh, the God of the Bible. And so the first question we need to be asking ourselves as we come to this psalm is, who is my shepherd? Now that can be a bit of a difficult question to answer, since it will rather depend on what we think a shepherd does. Nowadays, we might have pictures of being herded around by men on quad bikes, or being chased around by a dog, or perhaps being dipped in a pool of chemicals, or sheared with an oversized pair of clippers. But that would be to miss the point of David's shepherd analogy. Now, some have tried to get closer to what he means by studying accounts of ancient shepherding to get a better idea of what David would have been familiar with. And certainly things were, in many ways, quite different for shepherds back in those days. But that is not really necessary. And actually, it can suggest that this psalm is rather inaccessible if you're not an expert on Middle Eastern shepherding at the beginning of the first millennium BC. For the psalm itself tells us pretty plainly what David has in mind when he describes the Lord as his shepherd. For as we'll see in a minute, David's shepherd provides for him, restores him, leads him, comforts him, and honors him. So when we come to think through who our shepherd is, we need to be thinking about these things. Where do we go for provision, restoration, leading, comfort, and honor? And when we've identified the source of those things, then so we'll see who our shepherd actually is. Now, for those of you who are listening who would not consider yourself Christians, then the answer will almost certainly have nothing to do with David's God. In fact, if you're being honest, you'll probably not just have one shepherd, but instead a rather complicated mix that may well change as your life goes on. You might see yourself as your own shepherd, master of your own fate, captain of your own soul. And that would certainly fit with actually what the Bible says as the core of the human character, as it describes it in Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve decide that they want to run their own lives and make their own decisions and overthrow what they had been persuaded was the tyranny of God. But actually, things are never quite that simple, for as they soon found out, a lack of control over the world around makes it impossible for us to ensure our own provision and restoration and comfort and honor. And so mankind turned to other shepherds to help them and to provide. In the ancient world, and still actually in the majority of the modern, this turned into the worship of the very things that could not be controlled by them, in the hope that by worshipping them, they could then control them. So either powerful forces in the world around them, like the sun or animals or individuals, or imagined gods that came to be believed to be the powers behind all those things. But in our modern Western world, we have rationalized such things away, coming up instead with scientific explanations rather than supernatural ones for all the things that we can't control or understand. And for many, this has taken them back, ironically, to those early days at the beginning of mankind when Adam and Eve first threw off the shepherding of God. Days when it was all up to them to shepherd their own lives, with only each other to look for help. And so for many in our culture, the role of shepherd is either thrust upon themselves as individuals or given entirely to another person, or moves constantly between themselves and others, depending on where provision, restoration, leadership, comfort, and honor can best be found. And this puts enormous pressure and expectation on individuals who ultimately lack the power and control to consistently give these things. But for those of us who are listening who do consider themselves Christians and who would state at least publicly to each other that the Lord is our shepherd, I wonder how deep that assertion actually is in our lives. For while acknowledging the role of God as our shepherd, in reality, do we have him as one of several in our lives? If we were outside of the modern West, that may take the form of open syncretism. So that's the melding of other gods into our Christianity. But for us, who have done away with all those primitive ideas, our shepherds will almost certainly be ourselves and other human beings. So our syncretism will be a distinctively Western one. God blended with me, or blended with my spouse, or my children, or my boss, or my football team, or my favorite actor or musician. And so as we move through the verses of Psalm 23, it is right for us, whether we are Christian or non-Christian, to compare our shepherds. As this psalm sets out for us the character of God, the shepherd, so we should be asking ourselves, can our shepherds win out over him? Can our shepherds do what he can do? For the psalm calls us to choose which shepherd is the best for us. For surely we want to follow the best shepherd. So let's see what this shepherd of David does. So in verses 1 and 2, we see him provide. For we're told with this shepherd, I will not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Now, obviously, these words are very much part of that sheep analogy. For while some of us might like the idea of lying down on grass in a nice meadow next to a trickling stream, these words are actually aimed at sheep in the context of sheep. For the green pastures represent their food and the waters are their drink. So what the psalm is really saying is that the shepherd will provide for us what we need to eat and drink, what we need for life. And it is in that sense that we shall not want or be in need. And this idea is picked up 1,000 years later by Jesus when he says in Matthew 6, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. All these things will be added to you. So here we have the same promise of Psalm 23, echoed 1,000 years later. The promise being that the shepherd will give to his sheep what they need for life. He will provide for them. But before we get carried away, we should notice that there are bounds to this promise. The first is that the psalm says, I shall not be in want. It doesn't say, I shall have what I want. Neither the psalm nor the words of Jesus promise us that God, the shepherd's provision, is some sort of blank check. It is merely a promise to provide us with what we need. And this will actually be a stumbling block for many. For the non-Christian who seeks to fulfill all their desires, this promise will be nowhere near enough. And instead, they will continue to turn elsewhere to find the provision that they seek, as they have done down the millennia, either by their own efforts or through some religious, political, or philosophical system that offers it all. But for the Christian, too, this can be a stumbling block. One that we can see very clearly in the extreme position of those that openly teach that God will give material riches to his people, but one that seeps into all parts of the church, as we too extend the promise to provide for our needs to a promise to provide for our wants, believing that God will always desire us to have that better job, or that bigger house, or that particular holiday, or perhaps more subtly holding to the view that he promises these things for our children or our grandchildren. But that is just simply not true. For this promise is only for our needs. And we will find it deeply frustrating and will be tempted to bitterness if we are always seeking for our wants rather than our needs in this life from this shepherd. But there's a second boundary to this promise to provide for our needs, and that is implicit in Psalm 23 and explicit in Jesus' words in Matthew 6. For as some of you might have noticed, I didn't give you all the words that he spoke in Matthew 6. For after saying, the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all, Jesus goes on to say, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You see, the promise of provision is tied to being a sheep under this particular shepherd, of being, as Jesus puts it, in his kingdom. In other words, there's no promise of any provision whatsoever outside of this kingdom and without this shepherd. This is not a general promise for all. And so the massive danger for all those who follow another shepherd seeking provision is that they will end up with nothing, as the prodigal son discovered in the parable. So verses 1 and 2 deal with provision. The first half of verse 3 deals with restoration, as it says, he restores my soul. Now, those who wish to stick rigidly to the sheep analogy throughout this psalm find themselves having to restrict the meaning here to simply the physical, for clearly sheep don't have souls. And the Hebrew word can mean just a physical body. So we have a picture of the shepherd healing his sheep. But the problem with this is that, first of all, the word has a much wider meaning. It refers to the whole body, or whole being, heart, soul, mind, and body. And secondly, we know that there is no promise that God will free us from all illness and disease, as we know only too well at the moment. So let us park thinking of sheep for a minute, and instead think simply of human beings. What is this promise that the shepherd will restore us? Well, as always, when seeking for definitions of the Bible statements, it is safest to go to other Bible statements that will flesh them out a bit more for us. And we have a lovely little passage in 1 Peter 5 that tells us more about what it means to be restored by God. For there it says, and after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And it's worth just dwelling for a moment on the meaning of those last words. Restore has this picture of putting back together into full working order. Confirm then means to fix firmly in place. Strengthen is then to make stronger, and then to establish is to create a solid base for building up from. So overall, in these words, you have this picture of taking something that is broken and not just mending it, but in mending it to make it stronger than it ever was before, in order that it can then go on to do more than it could before it broke in the first place. So that is restoration plus. This shepherd promises not just to put us back together, to bind up our wounds, but in doing so, to make us stronger than we ever were before. And who would not want that sort of restoration? Which of us who has ever been broken, in whatever form that might be, would not jump at the chance of not just being drawn out of that pit, but also strengthened to the degree that if we were to face the same situation again, we would be much better equipped to deal with it in the future? But you'll notice that there are bounds to this promise also. The first one is that there will be suffering. This is not a promise to remove all the things that bring the need for restoration. And secondly, that suffering will have a duration. A little while, as it says in 1 Peter 5, for this sort of restoring that the shepherd does requires that sort of suffering. And sometimes the making of the new foundation, the stronger soul, takes longer than we might like or be comfortable with. And the second boundary is, again, that it is only done by this shepherd, by the God of all grace, as 1 Peter 5 calls him. And so he needs to be your shepherd before you will know this transforming work of restoration. After restoration, the psalm moves on in verses 3b and 4a to leading. As it says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Now, guidance is a big issue to both the Christian and the non-Christian. We would all like to know exactly what we should do next, both on the macro and the micro level. What career should I choose? Who should I marry? Where should I live? What should I do today? What should I have for lunch? What should I watch on TV? And the attraction of someone else telling us how to achieve exactly what we want is very evident on the bookshelves of the shops, with the endless volumes on self-help, the secret to success, and then the biographies of successful people that we can read and try and imitate. How much easier would life be if we could just enter in where we would like to be at the end of it, and someone would then just give us a daily, hourly printout of exactly how to get there? For decisions and choices can be agonizing and deeply confusing, especially in our culture, where we're told to fulfill our dreams, to express ourselves, to be who we are, and yet there's so much choice. And so people seek shepherds to lead them where they want to go. And in Psalm 23, we have a shepherd who promises to lead us. But what is striking is the direction in which he leads his sheep. First, in verse 3, you have the paths of righteousness. And secondly, in verse 4, you have the valley of the shadow of death. And these may not be the first on humanity's choice of destinations. For actually, our natural desire is the opposite. We would like to be led on paths of doing exactly what we like. And any valleys we travel through should be valleys of ease and pleasure, certainly not deathly shadows. So what exactly are these paths and these valleys? Well, the paths of righteousness are quite simply doing what is right in God's sight each day of our lives as we walk in obedience to him as our shepherd. This is the very opposite of going through life doing whatever we please, whatever we decide. It is a complete surrender of our will to walk instead under his will. When we come under this shepherd, we give ourselves over to his authority, and he then reveals his will to us and shows us how to follow it. For that is what he wants for us, to do what is right under him. And his leading will always work to that end. And what is the valley of the shadow of death that he takes us through? when unlike the paths of righteousness, these are not avoidable places. If you choose to ignore his leadership, then you can go through your whole life completely avoiding any paths of righteousness whatsoever, walking instead on other paths of your own choosing, what God would call paths of sin. But you won't be able to avoid the valleys. For to take the analogy on, there are many paths through the landscape of life, but all must pass through such valleys, valleys of pain, of suffering, of loss. The choice is not whether you can avoid them or not, but rather which path you will take through them and which shepherd you'll be with as you do so. And while you will experience differing numbers and types of valley, one at least will be completely unavoidable. And that is the last one of all, the one that is more simply called the valley of death itself. And the big question is, on what path and with which shepherd will you be when you have to travel through that valley? But amidst all this challenging poetry of righteous paths and valleys of shadow, we find a ray of hope. For in verse 4 we have the words, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me." For this shepherd is a comforter. And this is a great promise. For if any of you have experienced a valley of shadow, a time in your life when everything gets dark, when suffering is no longer a distant thing, but looms over you on every side, when fear and anxiety are never far from your heart, and when hope seems to have disappeared, then you will know something of wanting what this promise holds. For the comfort the psalmist talks of is the sort of comfort that drives out fear, that enables you to once again see hope, to keep on walking on until you pass out of the valley into the sunshine beyond. And according to the psalm, the source of that comfort and that loss of fear is the presence of the shepherd and the sight of the shepherd's rod and staff. Now, the rod was used to see off the sheep's enemies, and the staff was used to keep the sheep in safety and on the right path. And so as we walk through these valleys with this shepherd as our leader, we can have confidence that nothing will harm us and that we are on the best path through it. That is why these sheep have no fear, for despite all the darkness swirling around them, they know that they'll get through unharmed. And when they do, they will then experience the restoring work of the shepherd that we saw in verse 3. And this is never more true than in that final valley, which is death. For if we are with this shepherd, then we need have no fear of death. For just as he can take us free from fear through all those valleys that came before, so he will take us through this one, dealing with our enemy, death itself, and guiding us safely through it until we pass into the eternal sunlight of heaven. But there's one more thing that this shepherd does for his sheep, according to the psalm. And we find that in verse 5, as it says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." Now, this is a picture drawn from the world of ancient hospitality. And we get an insight into what is meant by comparing it with a meal that Jesus was invited to by a Pharisee, as recorded in Luke 7. And when that Pharisee criticizes a woman for what he sees as inappropriate reverence for Jesus, Jesus says to him, "Do you see this woman? When I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment." The the point Jesus is making is that the Pharisee showed him scant honor when he arrived at his house, whereas the woman has shown him much. And the ways of showing honor were to wash the feet of your guests, to kiss them as a greeting, and to anoint their heads with oil. And so in Psalm 23, the shepherd is showing honor to his sheep. He has invited them to a meal. He has anointed their heads with oil, and he has given them the fullest measure of wine, hence their cups overflow. And all this has been done in full view of those who clearly despise them, for their enemies are forced to watch all of this honoring. We're reminded of that series we did in Esther earlier on, last year I think it was, where Haman is made to lead Mordecai through the streets on his horse, dressed in fine robes, much to his chagrin. And here we have reflected another desire that lies within the hearts of us all, the desire to be honored, to be lifted up in the sight of others. And that driver can lead us to follow whatever we shepherd we think will do this for us most effectively, whether it be ourselves or someone else. But here in the psalm, we have what has to be the ultimate in terms of honor. The God of the universe honoring us in front of all who ever looked down upon us. But once again, there is a condition to this honoring. A condition that will put off many who seek to be honored. For in order to enjoy this sort of honoring, we have first to make him our shepherd, with all that that entails, all the repentance and obedience and worship that he asks of us towards him. For as God says in 1 Samuel 2:30, those who honor me, I will honor. So far in the psalm, we've seen how the shepherd promises provision, restoration, leading, comfort, and honor to those who make him their shepherd. But there's one final verse to look at that deals with the duration of these promises. When will all these things happen for his sheep? Verse 6 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In some ways, the best has been kept to last. For in this verse, we are told that the shepherd's goodness and mercy, or goodness and loving kindness, will literally pursue his sheep throughout their lives. And beyond that, they will live with him forever in his house. Reminding us of Jesus' words to his disciples in the upper room on the eve of his death in John 14, when he says to them, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And I love this idea of being pursued by goodness and love. The dictionary definition of pursue is to follow someone or something, usually to try to catch him or her. Well, if we are one of this shepherd's sheep, we are constantly in danger of being caught by goodness and loving kindness. And oftentimes, those of us who are his sheep need to reflect on that. For all too often, we can actually feel the opposite. If there's something bad is just lurking round the next corner, waiting to jump out on us and make our lives miserable. But instead, what is about to jump out on us is the goodness and love of our shepherd. So who is this shepherd? Well, right from the beginning of the Bible, back in Genesis 48, verse 15, and on through the Old Testament, we are told that the shepherd is God himself. He is the shepherd of his people as a whole, and each of his people individually. But then in the prophets, we start getting mention of a shepherd to come who will be appointed by God to take on this role of shepherding his people. And so on the lips of Jesus, we have that famous and completely unambiguous words in John 10:14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. So within the Godhead of Father, Son, and Spirit, it is the Son, Jesus Christ, who has become the shepherd of Psalm 23. A shepherd who did die for his sheep, just as he promised, so that they can become his sheep and form his flock. And as we read Psalm 23, we must ask ourselves, is he our shepherd? And more than that, is he our sole and exclusive shepherd? Is it he alone who we look to provide for us, to restore us, to lead us, to comfort us, and to honor us? As many of you will know, this psalm is a favorite one at funerals, mainly because of those words in verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And this will be wonderfully true for us as we face death. But only if he is our one and only shepherd. For otherwise, if he is not our shepherd, we will be on our own. And alone, we will face an eternity in that dark valley of the shadow of death. Let's pray. Father, there is so much that you promise for us in this psalm, in your word. And yet, we're conscious that we know so little of those promises often in our daily lives. And we have to confess that is often because we don't look to you for those things. And it's so tragic. Because only in you will we find those things in the depths and in the amounts and in the satisfaction and the joy that we find them in following you as our shepherd. So just pray that from this moment onwards, your Holy Spirit would keep on reminding us whenever we look for provision, restoration, or comfort, or honoring, or leading in anything else, your Holy Spirit would grab our minds and say, no, look to the great shepherd and seek those things from him alone. And Father, we pray that when we come to that final valley of shadow ourselves, when we face our deaths, we will look back on a lifetime of care. And it will give us great confidence that we have nothing to fear, because our shepherd will carry us through and bring us to his side in an eternity of peace and love with him. In Jesus' name, amen.